Thank you, Brother Sam. Something about those rice and beans in Panama, I tell you what. They are good. I'm thinking, Brother Bunnell, that you should minister in Panama, except on Sundays. You guys just fly back here and sing for us and let Grandma and Grandpa see the grandson. Grandson, is it? A grandson. And what a blessing. You know, I have the privilege oftentimes of speaking on different mission fields, and there's something that I have said to the national churches and all around the world for years. I mean, for decades I've said this, and I mean it very sincerely. Here's what I tell them. When we sent you our missionary from America, we didn't send you our leftovers. We sent you the best that we had. And it's so true. I never go to a mission field without thinking, boy, I could use that guy at Liberty. Man, I wish that couple was on staff with us. I sure would like to bring them home. But it's not the will of God to bring them home. They need to be where they are. And now sometimes they come home, and if God ever brings you home, we'd be thrilled to have you. But we send the very best that we have. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. We're not in this thing to just selfishly say we want to have everything for us. We want to impact others. Our theme, of course, is impact this year, taken from Jude 22, of Some Have Compassion, Making a Difference. And this morning, I want us to consider a man whose life impacted an entire nation. This man, Mordecai, made a difference through compassion. Now, Mordecai was a great man. Mordecai impacted his world because he sought the good of his people. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 3, the Bible says that Mordecai, at the last of the verse, was seeking the wealth of his people. Seeking the wealth of his people. I believe that that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to impact other people by seeking their good, not just our own. We go into this new year. I want us to stop and ask God to help us to be a blessing to other people this year. Now, right at the beginning, I want to say this to you. Some of you might wonder, is it okay for a Christian to pray for success? I'm asking you to go into the new year praying that God would help you to be a blessing to other people. In other words, that God would help you to live a successful life so you could be a blessing to other people. And sometimes we wonder, is it okay to pray for that? Well, obviously it is. I mean, what's the alternative? None of us wants to start the year by saying, God, please help me to be a failure this year. Lord, I don't want to impact anybody. I don't want to make a difference. Please help me to be a failure. No, of course not. Of course it's the will of God for you to succeed in your life. God wants you, of course it is, God wants you to be all that He made you to be. God wants you to develop the talents that He has given you, and God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. Not so that you can selfishly use those blessings for yourself, but so that you might be able to impact others. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Genesis chapter 12 talks about this with Abraham. It says that you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, so it's okay for you to pray that God would bless you and help you to succeed in 2015. When your success helps others, and when your success honors God, obviously you need to be praying about it. If your success is going to help other people, and you're going to be a blessing to other people, and you're going to honor God, then it's something that you ought to be praying about. The Bible tells us that we are to come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. He is gracious God. Come boldly before His throne. So I ask you the question this morning, are you praying about your goals? Are you praying about your dreams? Are you praying about your vision? Are you talking to God about what you want to see accomplished in your life? Your prayer reveals two things. First of all, it reveals how serious you are about your life. If you're not praying about what you want to accomplish in life and how you want to impact other people, what it shows is that you're not really very serious about your life. It shows that your vision, your dreams, your ideas, your goals, they're not very big. You don't really care whether or not they happen. They're not really goals and dreams and visions and desires to impact others. You're just kind of making a wish list. It also reveals how much you're dependent upon God. If you don't pray about your life and about what you could do this year, then what it says is that you don't really believe you need God in order to be able to do it. It means you're trusting yourself. Now, Mordecai is a great man. It's something interesting about this man, Mordecai. Mordecai is overshadowed by his niece Esther. The book is named for his niece Esther. But Mordecai was a great man according to God. Mordecai and Esther were among the group of Israelites who lived in Babylonian and then later in Persian captivity. And there they were in that land of Persia. While living in bondage, this man Mordecai made a great difference in the world and for the Jewish people. Look again, if you would please, at our text in Esther chapter 10. Notice something about this man Mordecai. In verse 2, I want you to see how God refers to Mordecai. All the acts of his power and of his might. The declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. Read that with me again. Say that with me again. The greatness of Mordecai. One more time. The greatness of Mordecai. According to God, he was a great man. Notice, if you would please, drop down to verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and he was what? He was great among the Jews. He was accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Something interesting about this man Mordecai is that his name, according to one Bible dictionary, his name means little man. Little man. Mordecai, little man. And yet God says that this little man was a great man. He was so great that 2,500 years after his death, the Jewish people still today have a feast that they celebrate in honor of his heroic life. It's the Feast of Purim. It's celebrated in March. And that feast that the Jewish nation still has today celebrates 2,500 years later. It remembers the greatness of Mordecai and how that Mordecai and Esther brought deliverance into the lives of God's people. What an impact this man had. 2,500 years later, they're still celebrating him. They're still having an annual feast where they say, we want to remember what Mordecai did. Mordecai was great. Mordecai may have been a little man in the eyes of the world, but Mordecai was great in the eyes of God. Only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. I don't know about you, but I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference. I want to impact in 2015. I want my life to count for Christ. If we want to impact our world for Christ, we need to learn some things from others who have impacted their world for God and see how we can do it as well. Let me give you three simple thoughts about Mordecai. Number one, we impact others when we have a servant's heart. Look again at our text in chapter 10 and verse 3. The Bible says that Mordecai was seeking the wealth of his people. Mordecai sought the good of his people. He served the Jewish people. If you read the book of Esther, here's what it describes. It describes how that there was a wicked man by the name of Haman, and Haman was influencing the king of Persia. Haman was in the king's court, and Haman got upset with Mordecai because Haman was on an ego trip where he wanted people to bow down to him as he came by. So as Haman would walk by, being a part of the king's court, the Persian people would bow before him, but Mordecai wouldn't bow before him because that was against his Jewish religion. And so Mordecai said, I'm not going to bow before you. I will respect you, I will honor you, I will obey you, but I will not bow before you as if you are a god, because we believe in only one God. So Mordecai would not bow before Haman. And Haman was such a nutcase and such a psychopath and such a narcissistic guy that he decided that he was going to force Mordecai to bow to him. And Mordecai wouldn't do it. So Mordecai had the wrath of Haman upon him. And Haman was able to influence the king, not realizing what he was doing, to say to the king, look, there's a group of people, the Jewish people that are in the kingdom. They're bad for the kingdom, and you need to have them destroyed. So the Persian king Ahasuerus makes a law. And the law is that on a certain date, all of the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. Well, Mordecai decided that he was going to help and he was going to serve and he was going to seek the good of his people. Mordecai did not try to escape. He did not try to hide his lineage. He did not try to pretend he wasn't a Jew. Mordecai said, I'm going to do something to serve my people, serving my God and serving my people, and I'm going to do something for their good. Jesus impacted the world more than anyone who has ever lived. Whenever we come to Jesus and think about the fact that Jesus impacted the world, how did Jesus do that? Jesus was a servant. He came not to serve himself, but to serve others. He came to give his life as a ransom. Jesus himself said this, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom or a payment for many. Jesus came to serve us by dying upon the cross in order to pay for our sins. Everything about the life of Jesus said love, serve, seek the good of others. The greatest thing you can do in this life is to serve God by serving your fellow man. Serving. Not an attitude that says, I want everything for me. But no, an attitude that says, I want to serve. Now, our human tendency is to desire to be served. However, the truth is the most miserable people in the world are those who are selfishly expecting others to cater to them, who everything revolves around them. Everything is what is it, what is good for me. Those are the most selfish, the most unhappy people you'll ever find, miserable people. Those who are happy people in this life have learned that life is more important than just you. They have a cause. They have something to live for. They have someone to serve. They have something to do for God. Our human tendency, as I said, is to pull within and say, I want everything to revolve around me. That's a tragic mistake. And that's something that each of us needs to overcome in our life. Liberty Baptist Church has existed for 38 plus years in Orange County, because the Lord has given us people who serve God, people who are willing to serve God and impact others. And they serve God by impacting others. They serve God by serving others. I love our people. The thing that impacts me, the thing that attracts me the most to the people of Liberty Baptist Church is not what you say, it's what you do. Many times people say one thing, but they do another thing. I'm not really all that concerned by what you say. I'm concerned about what you do. And the way that you have impacted me, the way that you have grabbed my heart as a church and held on to it for 24 plus years now. The reason that my heart is so ingrained and so captivated by this church is because of the way that our people are serving others and making an impact on other people. It's not what we say. It's not our doctrinal statement, although I believe in our doctrinal statement. I'm a Baptist from the top to the bottom. I mean, totally. Top of my head, bottom of my foot. I'm like the guy that said, I'm Baptist born, I'm Baptist bred, and when I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm there. But it's not our doctrinal statement of this church that has captured my heart. It's the heart that our people have for others. Let me give you an illustration. Recently, a young couple in our church had been praying for a baby. They decided to help with foster care while they were praying for a baby of their own. And they had many times come to me and said, would you pray for us and pray with us that we'd have a baby? They decided that they would help with foster care while they were waiting for their baby, for praying for their own baby. The county called and asked if they would temporarily care for a brother and a sister. Now, this brother and sister were not babies. They were adolescents. And they had previously been cared for, of course, by their parents, but some things had happened with their parents where they were not able to take care of the children. The children had been removed from the home, and while they were working with the parents to hopefully get them kids back into the home, but the kids had to be removed from the home. And the county placed those children with two homosexual men in a homosexual relationship, and they cared for those kids. After a while, these two men said, we can't care for the kids anymore. And so they gave them back to the county. The county called our members and said, "Look, I know you're praying for a baby, but could you just take temporarily? Could you take these two adolescents and we need a place to put them?" And so they did. They brought them into their home. They loved them. They brought them to church. They began to talk to them about Jesus, and they began to try to make a difference in their life. Well, time went by, and one day they got a call from the county, and they said after a few weeks they got a call from the county, and they said, okay, we found a place. We told you it was temporary. We found a place for them to go, and so we'll take them now. And the place that they found for them to go, remember, they had been with a homosexual couple, two men, and then now they found a place for them to go with two lesbians, with a lesbian couple. And the county said, we'll put them with those two women. And our members thought about it and they prayed about it. And they said, Lord, what do you want us to do with this situation? And they felt as if that God was saying to them, I want you to make a difference in those kids' lives. And so they said to the county, no, we'll just keep them a while longer. You don't need to come back and get them. Now remember, they're praying for a baby. And our prayer and our hope is that the birth parents would get to the point where they could also get their act together and they could raise those children in the way God intended, in their own loving atmosphere. But for now, here's a couple in our church that said, we're not going to let, we're, If the question is, do we keep these kids and love them and try to help them, or do we turn them over to a lesbian couple that is going to raise them without the love of God, we'll keep them. And by the way, that goes on all the time in our church. We have people in our church that have adopted children, that have rescued those kids. We have people in our church that are doing child care. We have or foster care. I'm sorry. We have people that are going out on bus routes to pick up children and bring them in every week to show them the love of God. We have people that are teaching Sunday school. We have people that are preaching in children's church. We have people that are trying to invest themselves and trying to pour the love of God into other people. They're trying to impact other people. That's what impresses me about our church. Let me ask you a question today. Who are you serving? What are you doing to make a difference in somebody else's life? Can you this morning name one area of your life where you're a servant? One area. Could you say, here's an area where I'm trying to help somebody else? Or is everything revolve around you? Everything has to be, what do I want? What do I like? What's good for me? Is there one area of your life where you're saying, I'm trying to serve other people, I'm trying to help somebody else? In 2015, let's say by the grace of God, Lord, help me to become a servant. Give me an area. Give me a way that I can help somebody else. I can serve you by serving somebody else. I want to impact. I want to make a difference with my life. Number two, we impact others when we live by faith. Mordecai lived by faith. It took faith for Mordecai not to bow before the wicked Haman. It took faith for Mordecai not to deny who he was and what he was, and for Mordecai not to just say, hey, I'm looking for a way out of the kingdom. It took faith for Mordecai to take a stand, but he did. Mordecai, by faith, took a stand. Now, we have invented a new term in America, and our society has invented this phrase to be more religiously inclusive, I think, so as not to offend or overlook anybody. The phrase that has come up the last few years in America that you've noticed, you hear it all the time now, it's a new phrase, and we didn't have this phrase years ago. The phrase is this: a person of faith. A person of faith. Years ago, we didn't talk about a person of faith. We talked about whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not you're born again, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus. Now it's a person of faith. And I think we've invented this phrase because we want to be inclusive and not offend anybody and bring everybody in. And so today, in America, a person of faith is, it's modeled to include anybody who believes anything at all. If you believe anything in the realm of the supernatural, you are a quote-unquote person of faith. If you're spiritual at all, you're a person of faith. I mean, you can believe anything. You can believe the most wild-eyed, cockamamie thing that you can imagine, and you're a person of faith because you're spiritual. Can I say that that's not how the Bible uses that phrase? When the Bible talks about being a person of faith, it's talking about a person who has had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ that changed their life. If you have not had that, my dear friend, you're not a biblical person of faith. You may be a person of faith. You say, I believe in the universe. I believe that there's something out there somewhere. I believe that there's something that's everywhere, that's inside me and inside you and inside all other people and inside the creation and inside of everything. And I believe that somehow we are all interlinked. I am a person of faith. No, you're just a person who's deceived. You're a person that doesn't know what you're talking about. You're a person who's been deceived by this culture, this society. Jesus said, here's what a person of faith is. John chapter 3 and verse 3, you must be born again. Without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. A person of faith is a person who has been born again by coming to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, receiving Christ as their Savior, and putting their faith and their trust totally in Jesus Christ. That's a person of faith. Now, God wants you to be a person of faith. A person of faith is somebody that's been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Notice the emphasis. You must be. Not it would be nice if you were. You must be. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. A person of faith is someone who's been trusted Christ. They've had this dynamic, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. They have come to God through God's emissary, through God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, a person of faith is being used of God to make a difference and change their part of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." What was Jesus saying when he said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you"? My Father sent me to make a difference. I'm sending you to make a difference. Go impact your world. Go make a difference. Go be salt and light. Jesus said, "We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world." Now, Mordecai was such a man. Mordecai made a difference in the world around him. We need to be reminded that believers are not only to live in society, we're also to shape society. God did not intend you just to be a person of faith. This kind of a nebulous entity out there that says, "I believe in something." No, no. God, if you're a Christian this morning, God called you to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. Everything laid on the line for Jesus. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling you to make a difference, to shape society, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Our country was shaped by people of faith who believed that Christians were the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In 1992, Governor Kirk Fortas of Mississippi said this. He said, "America is a Christian nation." End quote. America is a Christian nation. Now, the response to that statement bordered on hysteria. I mean, you would have thought the guy was an absolute, total lunatic. In fact, he made this statement at a Republican governor's conference. Excuse me. When he said that America is a Christian nation, quickly, the governor of South Carolina corrected him and said, what he means is, Governor, America is a Judeo-Christian nation. And you know what the governor said? Fortas said, "I meant what I said." Said what I meant. America's a Christian nation. You would have thought the guy was a total nut. I mean, all kinds of people across America were offended by it, mainly the media. I want to ask you a question. If Governor Fortas was a lunatic, how about these guys? How about former Chief Justice Earl Warren? Was he a lunatic? Was he a total nut? 1954, he said this, "The history of our country and the documents and charter exhibit the same objective, a Christian land governed by Christian principles." What a lunatic. Abraham Lincoln, how about him? Was he nuts? April 30th, 1863, he appointed a national fasting day and he declared this, quote, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Now, I'm working my way backwards in history here. We're starting in 1992, and we're working my way backwards. Abraham Lincoln makes that statement, nobody thinks he's crazy. Nobody comes unglued. 1954, Chief Justice makes that statement. Nobody comes unglued. 1992, the whole world's falling apart. How about October 3rd, 1789, George Washington? George Washington said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." I ask you the question, were all of those men insane religious nuts clinging to their Bibles and guns? Or maybe we've been lied to about history. Maybe the new history is not the old history, not the true history. The truth is this morning, if we want to impact our world in 2015, we need to learn to live by faith, we need to learn to share our faith and others, share our faith with others, and do that without apology. We don't need to apologize for being a Christian. I'm not a person of faith. I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Baptist. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Heaven is my home. I've put my faith in Christ. I didn't become, at the age of 20, a person of faith. I became a born-again Christian. And I'm not being critical. I'm really not. I'm not being critical of other faiths right now. I'll do that later, perhaps, but I'm not doing it right now. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to encourage people of our faith to just not be ashamed of the fact that you're saved, that you're a Christian. Make a difference. Amen. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus. We didn't baptize that lady this morning because one of our members talked about being a person of faith. I mean, her son's not off at West Coast Baptist College training for ministry right now because we said to him, hey, Jason, come on over to Liberty Baptist Church. We want to teach you how to be a person of faith. No, we said, Jason, there's only one way to heaven. You remember that, Jason? I remember when you came in the door. And we said to you, there's only one way to heaven. Hey, man, we love you. We're glad you're here. But you know, when it comes to going to heaven, you don't get there by coming to church. You get there by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And that young man put his faith in Christ. We had the privilege of seeing him baptized. And now his mom saved and baptized. Look, let's talk to people about Jesus, not about being people of faith. How do we impact in 2015? We have a servant's heart. We live a life of faith. Number three, we impact others when we persevere. Now, things are not always easy for those who seek to live for God. You determine to live by faith and serve others, and I guarantee you this year you're going to have opposition. Mordecai didn't have an easy life. Haman's trying to kill the Jews. Mordecai decides, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do it by faith. But Mordecai's life was not a bed of roses. Mordecai had his problems. He was living in captivity. His niece Esther was placed in the harem of the king against her will. And the king just went out and got a bunch of pretty girls, and she was pretty. Said, you're coming to the harem. Mordecai was worried about his niece. Esther's parents had died, and Mordecai, her uncle, had raised her like his own daughter. And now all of a sudden, this daughter, this niece who's like a daughter to him, who's raised like a daughter, she's grabbed by the king's soldiers and taken to the palace. He doesn't know what's happening to her. He's worried about her. He had problems in his life. He and his people faced destruction. Life was not a bed of roses for Mordecai. But he didn't give up. I'm expecting great things this year. I really am. Last Wednesday night, those of you that are here, I set some goals for our church and some big goals, God-sized goals for us this year. Big goals. Goals, in fact, that scared me to death. I told our Sunday school class this morning, I went home Wednesday night, and you guys went home Wednesday night to parties and things like that. It was New Year's Eve. You went on after the service to your parties and your different things, and I'm glad you did. Let me tell you what I did. I went home Wednesday night, and I said to myself, what have you done? You are an idiot. Thank you for not saying amen in my Sunday school class. My Sunday school class, one lady who'll remain unnamed said, amen. Charlie, you want to talk to her after the service? I went home and I said to my wife, what did I do tonight? I give you one example, those who are not here. I told our people we're going to grow by 20% this year. What are you talking about? What? I said to our people, we're going to give $2 million to the work of God in 2015. I went home and said, where did you get that? We gave $1.4 million to the work of God last year. The 9 years prior, every single year we gave $1.3. We were stuck at $1.3 million. For 9 years in a row, 1.3, 1.3, 1.3, 1.3. Finally, last year, we bust out of that 1.3, went to 1.4, and I got up Wednesday night and said, hey, in 2015, we're going to give $2 million. I went home Wednesday night, and I said, oh, God, what have I done? Well, now I just got up and told the rest of the people what I did. You know why? I believe God's going to do great things this year, and I believe we're going to reach our goals. But now listen. I believe God's going to do great things in 2015. Let me tell you what I do not believe. I do not believe for a second it's going to be an easy year. A year with no problems. I'm 64 years old. I've never had a year with no problems. My first year on this planet had problems. My first day on this planet, my first seconds on this planet. I was born, I remember it like it was yesterday. And the doctor held me up and started spanking my little naked body, trying to get me to cry. I spent that first year trying to get my parents straightened out. One thing I do not believe for a second, I don't believe you're going to have a year with no problems in 2015. I don't mean to discourage you, but you're going to have a great year in 2015, but you're not going to have a trouble for a year. You understand those don't exist on planet Earth? You say, Pastor, I got problems. Welcome to my country. This is the country the rest of us live in too. We all have problems. You're going to have problems this year. Don't quit. Persevere. Push on through. God will not always choose the easy route for you. Now listen to this carefully. He loves you too much. I'm going to wrap this message up, but I want to give you a verse. In Exodus chapter 13, let me just read it for you. It's talking about when God led the Jews out of Egypt. When God led the Jews out of Egypt, he had two routes he could choose. Watch this carefully. He could choose the easy route, which was the coastal route, which was the closest to the promised land. Or he could choose the hard route, which was through the desert and longer. Guess which one God chose? There was the easy route. There was the hard route. Listen to Exodus chapter 13. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He didn't take them along the coast. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. God said, there's the easy route, there's the hard route. I love you so much, I'm taking you through the hard route. Why would God do that? He had his reasons. Why would God take me through the hard route in 2015? He has his reasons. He loves you too much to always give you the easy route. Now listen, you need to make a difference, learn how to make a difference by not being a quitter. Quitters don't make a difference in other people's lives. Quitters don't make a difference. It's been estimated that Thomas Edison tried 10,000 experiments with the light bulb before finding success. Michael Jordan was once cut from his junior high school basketball team because they said, your skills are too weak to be on the team. Parents, could I encourage you to not allow your children to just be quitters? Encourage your kids to learn how to persevere. We are drowning in a sea of quitters. You're not happy in your marriage, just get a divorce. Can't pay your bills, no problem, just file bankruptcy. Your team is not winning, just fire the coach. It's obviously his fault, it's not team player's fault. We're just filled with quitters. It takes courage not to quit. But Mordecai had the courage to stand up and make a difference. Thank God this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ was not a quitter. Our God is not a quitter. He didn't quit on you. I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to go all the way to Calvary to pay for your sins and for mine. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't go halfway to Calvary or partway to Calvary and say it's too much. No, he went all the way to Calvary to where he could say it is finished. I finished the job. I paid for your sins. Redemption is available now because Jesus Christ didn't quit. I'm thankful that God didn't quit on us even after that. God established the local church. Jesus said to the church, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and don't quit. In fact, he promised perpetuity. He said, look, I'm going to be with you and from now until I see you again. I mean, forever, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Don't be quitters. Just keep going. I'm thankful that God gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't quit. He just keeps convicting us and drawing us. I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me, even though I didn't become a Christian until I was 20 years old. And God didn't give up on you. And even this morning, if you're willing to come to Christ and repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior, God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're willing to come this morning, God's willing to save you. If we're willing to come this morning and say, I want to make a difference in 2015, all right, God can help you. We've got a brand new opportunity to impact our world. What's the keys to success? Serve others. Live by faith. Persevere. Persevere. Don't quit. Could we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for this man Mordecai and for the way that you blessed his life. And Father, I'm asking this morning that you bless my life. I'm asking not only you bless my life, that you bless the lives of these people as well. Father, I pray that you would use us for your honor and glory. I pray you'd help us to be able to impact others in 2015. Help us, Father, to be servants. Help us to live by faith. Help us to persevere. Help us to not be quitters. And God, I ask that you might use our church in a greater way than ever before this year. I pray you help us to reach those goals, Father, being able to see that 20% growth and that $2 million given to the work of God. I pray, Lord, for the other goals that we've set. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach those goals, Father, the big goals. But God, we can do them through you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in a great way this year. And then, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today without Jesus, that you'd make this the greatest day of their life. May they come to Christ and be born again before it's eternally too late. Speak to our hearts in this invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.